Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community in Sacramento. Just what is Ancient Future Christian Faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's a delight to have you with us. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. And on this program that we call Ancient Future Faith, we love to talk about Christian topics, particularly through the lens of our ancient forebears, those who hammered out the essential tenets of the faith in the very long ago, before there was ever any kind of denomination. They were just simply Christians. And especially in today's topsy-turvy world, we would do good to look back in a world not so dissimilar from our own to sort of see how they got through it and if there are some important lessons we can learn from our Christian past. We do love to bring you a wide variety of guests. And for the past, gosh now, Jennifer, five programs, my special guest has been Dr. Jennifer Harris, and she is a dear friend and a colleague and calling in from, is it sunny today in Indiana?
It is quite lovely here today, yes. Thank you.
Oh, good, good. I mentioned five other programs that we've done, Jennifer, and they have really gotten a lot of attention. Folks, there's a trio of programs that we did on woundedness in the church, and Jennifer did an amazing job of teasing out some themes from the children of Israel and their Exodus, and whether we're talking about rescue or redemption. Jennifer, the program that we're recording right now is the third in a trio of conversations about narcissism. Pretty heavy stuff, yeah?
Indeed. Yes, we've been talking about narcissism in the pulpit, in the pew. And as you and I were talking together about it, we've discovered that it can also be in a system or create a culture around itself in order to support itself. Mm. And I'm looking forward to having a little bit more conversation with you about that today.
And not only can you find narcissistic personality disorder, narcissism, in the pulpit, well, you can sure find it in the pew as well. And then we got to thinking about what happens when a whole parish, when a whole church, as it were, a system, develops a kind of narcissistic attitude. And there's some really stunning things in there. At least I think so, don't you?
Yeah, I think that if you want to look at solving part of the problem, it's not like you can just look at one piece. You have to look at the whole puzzle around it. And when you start to look at it, and maybe, for example, you're looking at your pastor. Well, the pastor might be removed, but the pastor is also leaving behind a culture that he or she has created in order to support the system that they've created. Mm-hmm. So you can't just look at one piece. There are often multiple layers that need to be addressed in order to start solving the problem.
And the people there or the place itself can shape the pastor, right? So they're left with who knows what kind of emotional trauma after a bunch of narcissists start to tangle with one another.
Indeed. I have an experience myself having come to a church where the church presented itself one way, and upon arrival, discovering that that was not the identity in reality, but the system that it had created around itself to support that identity. And so everyone around the system was kind of supporting this narcissistic identity. And I think they would be shocked if I were to label it that way.
Right, right.
But what is happening is that then within that system, they're looking to attract the leader or the super pastor or the super music director, whoever it may be, in order to continue the narrative, to be, you know, the apex of the system that they've created.
That may have even in some ways been true some years ago, but the church lost that voice or lost that power or skill or standing or whatever, and hasn't been that way in a long time, and maybe seeks out the narcissistic pastor in order to take them back to those glory years or whatever. Yeah. But before we go on, I think it would be really helpful if, especially in light of the well, what may be a complicated discussion that we're going to have this time, it would be good for you to define again just sort of the basic bullet points of what we're talking about when we talk about narcissism, and especially narcissistic personality disorder.
For the narcissist, there are a few key points that you can say are across the board. An exaggerated sense of self-importance and a sense of entitlement that goes along with that, whether or not it's earned. They are the best. They are the best pastor. They are the best leader. They are the best at whatever they say they are the best at. They have an inability, really, or an unwillingness, or both, to recognize the needs and feelings of others. So oftentimes when, say, you and I are in the relationship with a friend or our spouse or whoever that may be, we hurt them, that often helps us to change our behavior because we don't want to hurt the people that we love. But for the narcissist, that has absolutely no bearing because they are unable to empathize, to feel the feelings of others.
Mm-hmm.
And in addition, a narcissist cannot receive any type of criticism. They are unable to have any type of flaw pointed out to them. And when that happens, what usually follows is a very swift and very painful exorcism, if you will, of that person who dared to speak a little truth.
Right. I would also add that the narcissist is one who has no regard to that which came before her or came before him. They have arrived on the scene. It doesn't matter what has gone on before them, and they don't really care for whatever tradition, good or bad, has been in the place before they arrive.
Additionally, there is sort of a mutation that has happened in the church that I see. You have the hyper-arrogant, but then you also have the hyper-humble narcissist who hides their pride and their haughtiness in this excessive need to always help. And in the church, that often is lauded and praised, but the motivation behind it is quite evil, frankly.
Now, we've listed off a number of little bullet points there that most people probably could see how they apply to a person. Oh, yeah, I've seen that in so-and-so before. Or perhaps even more difficult, oh, yeah, I have been that way. This program, rather than focusing on narcissism in the pulpit or narcissism in the pew, we're talking about narcissism in the parish. Jennifer, how is it that whole churches or systems, as it were, can be narcissistic?
I think that it's difficult to say which came first, the chicken or the egg. Is it the leader that brought narcissism to the system and the system developed around that leader? Or did the system attract the leader to perpetuate the narcissist environment?
Yeah.
But a group of people can come together and create a narcissistic system among themselves in a similar way as a narcissistic leader might, because of those bullet points, because of their exaggerated sense of self-importance. For example, we are the only church in town that does this.
Right.
Or we are the only group that does this. Or we are the ones that do it the best. Nobody else does it like us.
I think we're on to something, and we probably ought to maybe take some of those bullet points and talk about how and where and if they can be applied to a whole church. So be chewing on that just for a second while I remind folks that they are listening to a program called Ancient Future Faith. It's brought to you each week on KFIA Radio and also our podcast page by Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. As always, you can find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. On the line today is my friend and colleague, Dr. Jennifer Harris, and we're talking about narcissism, this time narcissism in the church. Jennifer, want to just take some of those bullet points and talk about and discuss how they might be applied to the church as a whole?
Sure. As I've been stewing on this idea, I can't help but think about the interactions between Jesus and the religious leaders in the scriptures.
Hmm.
And I think those leaders give us a little window into how a system was created with good intention and then over time morphed and was manipulated into something that no longer was intended, where the system starts to serve the system rather than the people for which it was created.
Yeah, which Jesus plainly points out, right? I mean, that's
exactly, yeah. Exactly. And I think it's difficult sometimes when we want to go to the concordance in the back of our Bible and look up narcissism. It's probably not there. But as Ecclesiastes tells us, there is nothing new under the sun. Yeah. So these interactions that Jesus has with religious leaders, I think, also represent a system that was created with a exaggerated sense of self-importance that required constant and excessive admiration. You know, I think of the story of Jesus saying, you know, when you fast, don't go wailing in the streets like the Pharisees do, right? And these exaggerated senses of authority and power and superiority over the little people. And that in the system is perpetuated by the people within it, sometimes even without their knowledge, because most people want to be part of something greater than themselves.
Sure, sure they do.
Yeah, and a narcissistic system has that kind of exaggerated sense of self-importance, which is attractional. Let's be real. Don't we all want to be part of the best church in town?
Yeah, doing the most, having the most impact, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, but then what happens when, say, someone who doesn't fit the mold walks in the door? Someone who isn't part of the inner circle or doesn't have an ability to give something to keep supporting the system? Then we start to see the system itself. There's a problem there.
I mentioned a minute ago that the narcissist doesn't really care about that which came before him or her. Mm-hmm. And the same can be said of churches. I have a little story for you. I met and spent the day with someone who has been working in inner city homeless mission work for 30 years. And in this particular location, they are working extremely hard to try to help and bring accountability to the people with whom they are working, whether it's with meals or whatever, the Bible study, there's some accountability going on. And they have been there toiling in that very difficult location for a long time. He says that occasionally a large, well-known church in the community will show up. And one particular time, a well-known local megachurch showed up with a giant truck and started immediately setting up stages and speakers and lights and all kinds of stuff just right outside this particular mission effort. They began blasting the music. They sent the kids out to give out free food. And this precious director of this center went out to talk to the pastor and said, "Brother, you've got to turn that off and stop this. We are right now in the middle of chapel where I'm trying to help people become accountable. Passing out the food may make you feel really good. And doing this program, you know, may seem right, but I promise you it's counterproductive." The short story is that the pastor refused to do that. Jennifer, if that's not an example of narcissism, both in a person and in a church, I can't think of a better one.
Because the attention was all on them for what they were doing. Yeah, rather than on the people they were there to serve.
Well, literally not caring about the 30 years of groundwork that was going on right beneath their noses.
The narcissistic system does not want to do anything that is quiet or humble or to do the job over a long period of time. They want the flashing lights and the loud music and the recognition right now.
Yeah, we're going to go do missions, but we're all going to wear T-shirts that say what the name of our church is while we give out stuff so you know that it was us.
Well, I go back to Jesus' admonition in Matthew about when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites because they want to do it out in public. When you fast, don't be a hypocrite and do it in public. Do it behind closed doors because our Father in heaven is whom we offer these anyway, and he's the one that knows and will reward us. But the narcissistic system cannot not be recognition. It's sort of like the fuel that feeds the system. It's the gas in the engine. they need that recognition.
Yeah. Let's take another one of the little bullet points about narcissism. And would you apply that, if you can, to how that might look in a church? And then I have a kind of a theory about the Holy Spirit that I want to run by you that I think ties some of these things together.
I think for me, and this touches a little close to home, but I've been part of a system that was narcissistic because of its drive to have the best, to be excellent at whatever it was that they did. Now, pursuing excellence is a good goal, but when pursuing excellence becomes at all costs, then we have a problem. And I have seen beautifully hearted children of God, and I have seen people whose faith was so real and so authentic, but whose musical skills were not up to par, be drop kicked out the back of the church because they were not up to par with that drive for excellence.
Yeah.
And yet the people who may have been more musically talented, yet the evidence and the fruit of faith in their life was little to none, in my opinion, were elevated and held up because of a musical skill. That, to me, is a narcissistic system.
Why? Why?
Because a narcissistic system insists on having the best of everything because it helps to support their exaggerated sense of self-importance.
Gotcha.
Because they believe they are superior and can only associate with equally superior people. So if that person is a volunteer and their talent was maybe not on that par excellence that they fancied themselves to have, and that person was made to feel very, very unwelcome until they either chose to leave on their own or were brought into an office for a conversation.
Yeah. Folks, you're listening to a conversation with Dr. Jennifer Harris. She got her doctoral degree in worship theology from the Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies. She has immersed herself into lay counseling and issues that relate to woundedness and trauma. We've been talking in these last three episodes about narcissism. Today, we're talking about how narcissism creeps up in the parish or in the church. And I told you just before the break there, Jennifer, that I have a little theory about this that I want to bounce off of you and see what you think. I believe that it ties together some of these things, but it has to do with the Holy Spirit. I have a feeling that when the Holy Spirit is absent from a church, when the Holy Spirit withdraws, then that particular church must substitute something that feels like it connects folks in a way and in with a fervor and with a zeal that the Holy Spirit did. And so perhaps when the Holy Spirit leaves a place, the church will get all excited and pour all kinds of energy into a particular cause or a particular idea and go at it full bore because it feels like what the Holy Spirit's work among us used to do. So it might be a building project, it might be a special pet missions project, it might be some sort of social justice issue or so on, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with those things. But when we substitute those things for the person and work of the Holy Spirit, then I think we can become very narcissistic about it. I'm thinking of a church here on the West Coast that's very much at the forefront of social justice issues. And in my opinion, they're quite narcissistic about it. Because if you don't feel about them the same way they do, then you are of a lesser faith. If you believe Scripture says something else, then obviously you don't know what you're talking about. And it has become the identity of this particular church rather than a place where we're going to worship the triune God. Do you think I'm on the right track about that?
I do. And I'm just curious, maybe even to take a step backwards to say, why would the Holy Spirit leave the church in the first place? And I'm thinking about that in terms of our conversation that we've been having about narcissism and the way in which a narcissistic person or a narcissistic system worships itself or themselves.
Oh, yeah.
So as the wheels are turning in my head, I am thinking that why wouldn't the Holy Spirit leave? Because the Holy Spirit is no longer made welcome because the Holy Spirit's not being worshipped. It's not being invited in order for transformation, which is the Spirit's job, is to make real the presence of God among the believers and to encourage transformation in the truth of God, right? So a narcissistic person or a narcissistic system could not or would not allow such a work by the Spirit because it would completely dismantle the fantasy about who they are.
Oh, that's good, and you need to say that again. Folks, catch this. That's, I think, very important.
The work of the Spirit is meant to dismantle within all of us the narcissistic tendencies that we have, right, because of sin. We all lean a little bit too much into self-focus. But for the narcissist, it is beyond a pandemic, if you will allow me to use that word right now.
Yeah.
So the work of the Spirit would never be welcome because the work of the Spirit is always to dismantle anything that is against God.
Yeah. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. I have a feeling that there's some places, though, that are not gathered in his name, but in their own and in their own cause.
And I think that's a sobering reality for both of us as we work within church leadership today. How many churches gather for many reasons other than, as you stated, to worship the triune God?
Jennifer, I'm going to throw you a curve, but I'm going to bet you can hit it out of the park, or at least take a good swing at it. And that's this question. How might this time of separation and isolation during COVID help or hurt the church's ability to identify and deal with narcissism, not only in the pew, in the pulpit, but also in itself?
The truth of the matter is that narcissistic people or systems need, as I mentioned before, the gasoline to fuel the system. And for the narcissist, that is the reverence or the awe or the worship, if you will, that they receive from the people around them. Whether it's the narcissistic leader who feeds off of the worship of the people around him or her, or the system that uses the members of that system and their buy-in, their own fanaticalism or worship for the system in order to fuel itself. In this time of separation, that is low to none. Mm. There is very little feedback that narcissistic pastors are getting in response to their oh-so-eloquent sermons. Mm. The narcissistic person in the pew does not have those people around him or her to fuel or maintain those fantasies about their own self-importance.
Yeah.
The system does not have the people gathered in order to worship that system and to continue perpetuating, whether verbally or through action, the grandiosity of how great they are.
Yeah, the usual methods and resources and ways that we do church have just been simply turned upside down. Well, may this time of COVID and isolation tear down in Jesus' name everything he wants to tear down in the church, especially narcissism, and build up everything he wants built up so that we will not only just survive this, but thrive in it. Dr. Jennifer Harris, you are a delight and a dear friend, and I'm so grateful for the time you've carved out to talk about these important topics. Thank you so much.
It's been fun. Thank you.
Folks, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I really do want you to ponder this. Surely, especially these days, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113, or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. Stay safe and the Lord be with you.